2 Kings. It's a perfect place to begin the book of Jeremiah, so let's turn there this evening. As many of you know, as we've talked about, and you just know in your own study, that Jeremiah was a contemporary prophet to the time when Josiah was the king of Judah, until the end, when the very last king ruled in Judah, when the people of Judah were taken captive to Babylon. And so it's during that time in which he was called, actually he was raised up in the midst of Josiah's reign. And so he saw pretty much everything that had gone on in Judah from the time of Josiah's reign. And then he saw Babylon come, and he saw the destruction of Jerusalem. He saw the people taken captive, and he saw all that. And the Lord called Jeremiah during a time when the people were not really interested in God, in the true and living God, when they were worshiping a lot of other false gods. And they had been doing so for quite a time now, and their brothers from the north, Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, were the ones who began this pollution in the nation of Israel, in the land of Israel, and that's where the division took place. And so they were influenced by others, and so as we look at this, we see two things. One, we have to be careful that we're not influenced by others, even if they're brothers, in the sense of people that call themselves Christians. And two, we need to make sure that God is the one who is influencing us. It sounds like the same thing, but it's just the opposite. We got to make sure God is the one who influences us. And the Lord has a calling on each and every one in the body of Christ, and he wants to use everybody. It's as though here he raises up this prophet, Jeremiah, to be a prophet to the nation of Judah and all the other nations that God would send his word to through Jeremiah. And here in the kingdom of God, God has raised up an army of prophets in a different sense, because the word prophet is used more in the sense in the New Testament where we speak forth the Word of God. We have the written Word of God, and all we have to do, as we studied this morning, is share God's Word with the people. As God, you know, He empowers us with His Holy Spirit, then He sends us all out, and we're all to be prophets in that sense. Where it says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, that the spirit of prophecy, or the witness of Jesus Christ, is the spirit of prophecy. And so as you testify of Jesus Christ and you tell people about the Lord, you tell them the truth, God's Word, then you're prophesying, you're speaking forth the Word of God, and you're telling people the Word. Now, a lot of times they haven't heard it before, and or they haven't actually heard it where it's gotten through their ears and into their soul and penetrated them, but through you, whom God has called, He sent you out, and now they're hearing it in a new way, as they've never heard it before. But here, God was raising up individuals. And so we see the love of God, even though, for the most part, Jeremiah's ministry, the people did not want to hear the Word of God. And so even though they didn't want to hear God's Word, God wanted to speak to them. God gave them every opportunity to hear and repent and be saved, and be spared the destruction that came upon them, and even eternal damnation. And so God is gracious. And some say, you know, you look at the Old Testament, and God seems not to be the same as He was in the New Testament. But He is. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. There's no changing of God. And so we see in this the graciousness of God. Now we see, you know, wars, and we see conflict, and we see God sending His people to destroy nations, and we see the children of Israel destroyed by other nations at times, and we see all that, and we think, why would God allow that? Why would God permit that? But in His sovereignty and in His understanding, He rules over the world. Even though people may not understand it or believe that, He does. Even as we've looked and we've seen how He's dealt with Pharaoh of Egypt, and we've seen how He's dealt with the king of Babylon and so forth, we know that God is in control. And so He still wants to get that word out. He wants people to hear, even though they seem as though they don't want to hear. God wants them to have every opportunity. And then when we stand before Him that day, or at least those that have rejected the word of God, they will be without excuse. They will not have an excuse to say that they never heard. Especially those in our country, I think. I mean, we got the gospel coming at us on the radio, through the tube, There's Christians now everywhere and telling them about the Lord. I just really can't stand before God and say, well, I never heard. No one ever told me. Well, that's not the case. You closed your ears. You ran away. You shut it off. You didn't want to hear. That's the truth. And then as we stand before, as they stand before the Lord and kneel before the Lord, they will not be able to give an excuse. So let's begin. Jeremiah, verse 1, chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were of Anathoth. It's always difficult to say the two THs together. Anathoth. Try that sometime. And the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came. And then it says in the days of, and he starts to name the different kings. And so here he is. He's the son of a priest, so that makes him automatically a priest because he's one of the sons, in the sense of descendants of Aaron. And Aaron was designated by the Lord, you know, and his descendants, his sons, and the entire generations that came out of Aaron would be perpetually the priest of Israel. And so his father was a priest, very possibly he was a high priest, because when you read the account of Josiah, there is a Hilkiah who was the high priest. He's the one who found the law. He's the one who brought it to Josiah. Whether or not that is actually just Jeremiah's father or not, we don't know. It doesn't say anything about him, but he was a priest. And so that means that Jeremiah would be a priest. But what we find in Jeremiah's life, that he has a calling to be a prophet to Judah and to the nations. And so it's different than the ministry of the priest as it was in the Old Testament, where the ministry of the prophet was to hear the word of God. They were to stand before God, receive the word of God, and give the word of God to God's people. And that's the way that the Lord spoke to the people. Yes, they had some of the word of God, but all that they pretty much had right now was the writings of Moses and some of the other books up until this point, and the records of what took place with the kings and with the judges and so forth. Besides that, you know, that's all that they had. And I think they also had the prophet Isaiah's writings as well. And so here God was continuing to unfold his message and his vision to the people. And it's not completed until we get to the book of Revelation, when that last revelation of Jesus Christ was given to us, and the different scriptures that are given to us by the apostles in the New Testament, and that which Jesus shares with us in the Gospels. And so all of that is the fulfillment of the revelation that God wants us to have. And there is no new revelation. God is not going to speak to a man that something new, something different, that is different or contradicts the Word of God. If anyone is truly a prophet of God, then what he says, number one, is going to agree with the rest of the Word of God. As you study the entire book of the Bible, and what's amazing about the Bible, the longer you study it, the clearer you see it. And the more you understand of the Bible, as you read the different books written by different men in different times, you see, as you study this, you see it coming together. You see the puzzle coming together. You see everything being defined, and you see the picture, and you get the vision, and it's getting clearer and clearer, and you're understanding. You know, as the Holy Spirit is teaching you and you're learning all of this, and then maybe this is the first time through Jeremiah for some of you. The next time you go through, you'll understand it even more. And the next time you go through, even more. And the Lord keeps opening your eyes, and your understanding and the revelation of it is put together, not only of what Jeremiah teaches here, but then, you know, when it's quoted in the New Testament, and oh, I understand that. And then just a full revelation of the entire vision of what God has for us is found right here in these 66 books. And there's not anything else that is necessary for us to have. It's complete right here. Now, if anyone is going to speak, well, then it has to go along with the Word of God. And if it doesn't, well, then I wouldn't listen to it. It's not of the Lord. Even if they say, this is the Lord, this is the work of the Lord, and say, well, show me that in the Bible. You know, what's interesting is on the day of Pentecost, when people came around and they asked, what is going on here? Are these people drunk? And Peter stood up and says, no, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock. Give us a couple hours. No, that's not what he said. He says, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Why would you assume that we're drunk? And then he said, you know, that this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And so he's able to go back to the Word of God and say, listen, this is what was spoken by the prophet of Joel, that God was going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And his sons and his daughters would prophesy and see visions. He says, this is that. And whenever someone is doing anything and saying, this is the Lord, they should be able to back it up with the Scriptures. If they cannot back it up with the Scriptures, then it's not scriptural. If they can back it up with the Scriptures, no matter what any man tells you, no matter what I tell you, if it's in the Word of God, then it's scriptural. It's biblical. It's something that is applicable to your Christian walk. Now, the other thing is, and we find this in the Old Testament, that if a person called himself a prophet and he would prophesy and it did not come to pass, it was the obligation of the children of Israel to take that person, because we know if it doesn't come to pass, it can't be of God. Why? Because God knows everything. And if he gives a prophecy to somebody, it will come to pass 100%. Not 99%, but 100%. God knows everything. Everything for God is in the now. He knows everything from the past. He's got the record of history perfectly recorded. So perfect that he has itemized everything that has ever lived. Everything. Including the very first weed that grew after sin affected this planet. He knows all life everywhere. He's got it. Everything historical. You know, we will find out some things and it'll blow our minds when we get there. You know, the exact day and date and time. If you could appoint that time when Lucifer fell and became the devil. Everything. He has everything recorded. Every thought of every man, every action of every man that ever lived and lives up until the very time when God returns. Everything's recorded. He knows everything that's going on right now all over the world. He knows all the thoughts of every one of you in this room and all the thoughts of every person in this world right now. And he also knows what's going to happen in the future. And because he knows what's going to happen in the future, he's able to tell a man, and that man's able to record it. And when he records it, it will come to pass 100%, because God sees the future as he sees the present and as he knows the past. Now, if you stand up and say, I'm a prophet, thus saith the Lord, and you speak forth a prophecy of something that's supposed to come to pass, and it doesn't come to pass, well, that person isn't speaking on behalf of God. He's a false prophet. And I kind of like the way they dealt with it in the Old Testament, although that's not the way they deal with it in our time, the day of grace. You look at some of these false prophets, you wonder, why, Lord? Why? Well, then you come to 1 John, and you understand why. And John tells us that they were among us, but they went out from us. And if they were of us, they would have continued with us. But because they're not really of us, but they went out from us, he says, now, as they are separated, these false prophets, there are those that are gathered to them. Now, those that are gathered to them, imagine that. These that are gathered to these false prophets, it's kind of God's way of separating, you know, the people that want to follow after these fables and taking them out of and removing them from the true body of Christ. And so it's kind of a way of God purging and pruning the body of Christ. But someday, you know, they're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of all the false things that they prophesied of. But back in the Old Testament, they would take out the false prophet and they would stone him, and that pretty much frightened anyone to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. But during the time of Jeremiah's prophecies, as we will see and as we have read, there are many false prophets in the land of Judah. And so it was during this time that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Now, his ministry was during the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Now, it came to pass also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. That's the month of August. And so he prophesied, at least what they're recording here, is until the very last king was taken up and the people of Judah were taken up into Babylon as captives. And Jeremiah stood behind. And so this portion of his ministry is some 41 years. But then he stays behind, and the remnant that's left behind in the land, the poor in the land, he stays behind, and he continues to prophesy, and he continues to minister to those that are in the land. And so this is some 41 years here. Now, we know that he's a young man when he is called, as we'll see as we read on. And it's a very interesting thing, because when he was called into the ministry, to be a prophet for God, to speak on God's behalf, to stand with God, and to stand against all the evil that was going on in Judah. And he was going to have to stand up against the multitude pretty much alone. Now, God was gracious to him. He always is gracious. And forgive me for using those types of words, but in the wrong context, but I don't know another word to say. But he was gracious in the beginning of his ministry in the sense that Jeremiah began his ministry during the reformation of King Josiah. So that was a little bit easier for him to get started. Now, Josiah was 8 years old when he became the king. Remember that? When he was 16 years old, 8 years later, he began to seek after the Lord. Now, when he was 20 years old, he began this reformation. And he began to tear down all the altars and the high places and the groves that Manasseh began years ago, and that Amon, his father, and those that were before them were worshiping all these idols, Moloch and Mammon and Ashtaroth and Baal and all these false gods. And they would worship these false gods, you know, and it was during this time when Josiah was the king that, you know, he's seeking the Lord now 4 years later. He's 20 years old. This is 12 years into his reign. Now, you know, he's beginning this reformation, and then Hilkiah, whether or not it is Jeremiah's father, the high priest, finds the law as he had given the order to restore the temple, because it had just become just as garbage heap. There was just all types of, they would just imagine the holy temple that was built by Solomon. They were just using it to store their refuge and their garbage, and it was just a disgrace. You know, and some of the idolatry and the images and everything were still in there, and he just wanted it all cleaned out. He ordered the priest to go clean it all out, to tear down these idols that were on all these hilltops and these groves that were built around it, and all this type of licentious sexual perversion as they worshiped these gods and all were going on. The god of Moloch, you know, that god was the god that required them to offer up their children. He would, for those that do not remember, it was this god that was made of metal with its arms stretched out. It had the body of a man and the head of an animal. And they would put their children in its arms as it was heated up to be an inferno, a furnace, and immediately those children were disintegrated in the arms of Moloch, and they thought they were pleasing their gods. And all this was going on. And so King Josiah, you know, who sent the priest in, the priest found the law of God. He began to read the law of God, and he began to weep because he saw the curses that were coming upon the nation of Israel because they were not walking in the truth. The truth always leads you into the blessings of God. That's why when you read the Word of God, you're blessed by God. You know, as you begin to set your life in order and you set things in order and you do the things God's way instead of your way, well, then God begins to just naturally bless you. It's just a natural thing that takes place. What you sow, you reap. And so you're sowing and you're planting righteousness, and then eventually those righteous seeds produce fruit in your life. And then from that comes the blessings of God. Now, if you're not doing that, well, then you're sowing sin, and from that comes death, and out comes all types of trouble and destruction in your life. And you find it out as life goes on, and you wonder, what's going on? What happened here? Why is everything falling apart? And then you realize, well, it's because I've been living my life for myself the way I've wanted to. And then hopefully the Lord has brought someone to you to tell you about Jesus, and now, you know, you could, as we'll see Jeremiah is ordered to do, to tear down and rebuild, to pull out and then replant. So you got to pull out all that stuff that you planted before. It's garbage. It's got to go. You got to tear down all that stuff that you built before. You put all that time and effort into it. I know, but when you come to know the Lord, it's exciting. It's like, okay, let's tear it down. Let's get rid of it. Let's pull it out. Let's destroy it. And now let's rebuild and let's replant and let's start with the Lord. And it's an exciting thing. Now, Josiah, when he was 21 years old, that's when Jeremiah began his ministry. And so here he is, just a young man. 21 years old is Josiah, just the young king of Judah. But he already has 13 years under his belt when Jeremiah comes along and he's prophesying, and the word of God is coming, and he's ministering to Josiah, and he's reinforcing what Josiah is doing. As there's this great reformation, as all the people in the land began to worship the Lord, their God, and him only under Josiah's reign. And so it was powerful. Now, Jeremiah during this time, when he's called, there's no exact identification of his age, really. He refers to himself as a child. I'm just a child. And so most commentators believe that he was in his late teens, early 20s. So he's, you know, either younger than Josiah or a little older here. But here we see, you know, how awesome God is. He's going to start a new work. And he raises up this young king, 21 years old, Josiah is. And he raises up this young prophet, maybe 17 years old, maybe 20 years old, but right around there. He's a young man. It's a word that is referred to either a baby or a teenager when it's used in the scriptures that Jeremiah uses of himself in this chapter. And so how powerful God is, and he's always wanting to take, you know, that which seems like it cannot work, and God uses it mightily. When people, when their hearts are willing to be used by God, when they are available to God. And so here we see God working powerfully in Judah through these two young men. And so it's an amazing story as we read on. So it says in verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you." And the word "knew" is used for a husband knowing his wife. It's an intimacy. God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you intimately." Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that Jeremiah existed before he was born, before he was even formed and placed in his mother's womb? No, it doesn't mean that at all. This is what it means, as we kind of hinted to in the beginning, that God, as awesome as he is in his knowledge, he has foreknowledge. And he, in his foreknowledge, before even the foundations of the earth, he knew Jeremiah. Before he created anything, he knew that there was going to be a Jeremiah. He knew exactly what Jeremiah was going to be like. He knew when Jeremiah would be sent. He knew the message that would be needed during his time. He knew all the people that were going to live during the time of Jeremiah. He knew them intimately, as the psalmist tells us that God knows our thoughts while they're even afar off. He knows what we're going to think before we think them. Not only does he know what we're going to think before we think them, but he knows what we're thinking right now, and he knows what everyone's thinking right now. God is not compared to any other thing in this universe, because everything else has been created by God. No one compares to God. A lot of times people want to compare Satan or Lucifer to God. He's not on the same realm as God. God created him. He's an angel that fell. That's all he is a fallen angel. That's all that he is. He thinks he's God. He's got a lot of other people convinced that he's God, and he's going to convince the entire world that he's God eventually. And the whole world is going to be into Satanism, you know, after the rapture of the church and when the tribulation begins. But he's not God. He's not even a match for God. And so someday he's going to find that out. There is no comparing God to anyone else. He knows everything. And he said to Jeremiah, "Before I even formed you, I knew you intimately." Now this is important for us to understand, because the same is true about you. And the calling that God has for you, he knew what he was going to call you into. He knew what your life was going to be like before he called you. Paul said this about himself in Galatians chapter 1. He says that it pleased God to sanctify me while I was yet in my mother's womb. Sanctify means to set apart for God's use. That's an interesting statement to make by somebody who was the greatest threat to the Christian church when it began, after it was conceived, after it was born. Interesting, isn't it? God sanctified me while I was in my mother's womb. Well, what took all these years for God to open up Saul of Tarsus' eyes and show him who he was? Why didn't he save him before? Well, in his appointed time, God knew that Saul would kick against the goads. He would resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He would not want anything with Jesus Christ until that day on the road of Damascus when the Lord met him. And on that day, that was the time for his conversion. And he knew that. And from that time on, this man was sold out for Jesus Christ. God, in his understanding, his knowledge, his wisdom, which I cannot apprehend, understood somehow that he needed to go through all of that so that we could see, for one, that if God could save somebody who murdered Christians and put Christians in prison and hated the name of Jesus Christ, he could save anyone. And Paul says that about himself. I am the chiefest of sinners. You know, if God could save him, he could save anyone. And he also knew that Paul, it would work on Paul's behalf, that Paul would know now, you know, that look at the grace of God. And he expounds upon the grace of God like no one else in the New Testament. He is someone who understood as much as a man could understand and explain the grace of God. As you look at Romans, you look at Galatians, and you look at Hebrews, and you look at how the grace of God is expounded by the author. And you see, Paul, you know, as much as a man could understand the grace of God, he experienced the grace of God and he put it forth. That's why he hated when any legalist tried to put anybody that was in the church that was freed by the grace of God under any type of restriction that was not scriptural. And so he said that. God in his pleasure sanctified me while I was yet in my mother's womb. And God has sanctified you. He set you apart. He called you. And he knows exactly what he's called you to. Besides being a Christian, there's a special calling in your life that God has for you that only he could show you. But for Jeremiah, he's telling him this because he knows Jeremiah and he knows how Jeremiah is going to react. And so before Jeremiah could even react, the word of God comes to Jeremiah. And first, before he gives him anything for anyone else, he gives him something for himself. So that he will understand, this is what I have called you to. And he says, Jeremiah, this has nothing to do with who you are right now. It's not because you're the son of a priest and you're going to be a priest. And it's interesting, there's no mention of what Jeremiah was like before this point, because it's not important. Because once God calls you, he equips you. It doesn't matter how much schooling you have had or don't have. It don't matter how much finances you have or don't have. It don't matter, you know, how well known you are or if you're not known at all. It doesn't matter if you are old or you're young. It doesn't matter with God. When he calls you, he equips you, and then he sends you forth in his power to do what he's asked you to do. Now, let me just say this, that whatever God asked you to do is just as important to God as any other position in the body of Christ. It's man that says this position is the most glorious position of all in the body of Christ. And I don't want to get off on that, but Paul says, listen, if everyone says, I want to be the mouth, what would happen to the rest of the body, he says. He says, if we were all the mouth, and the body would be just this one big, huge mouth. And he says, how grotesque is that thought? You know, and so he says, God has called each and every one of us to be a part of the body of Christ, and he places us where he wants us to be. And if we would just be those portions of the body of Christ that say, Lord, I am content to be here because you've placed me here. Let me fulfill what you've called me to so that I might glorify you all the days that I am here on earth. That in itself will glorify God, and you would be in the perfect will of God. I hope that's what we all want. So he says to him, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart. Now, this I wish we could give to every doctor, especially those that deliver babies and say that there is no life before the baby comes out of the womb. No, that's not true at all. According to God, that is life inside the womb. In fact, remember the two twins that were in Rebecca. Rebecca said one day as she was pregnant, she says, I don't know if I'm pregnant, Lord. If I'm pregnant, then what's going on inside of me? You know, she felt like something was going on. It was just her stomach was so upset. Lord, what's going on inside of me? Lord, this is what's going on inside of you. You have two nations inside of you. And you have two sons, and they're battling inside of you. And he says they're at war inside of you. They're fighting inside of you. And this is what's going to happen. The older is going to serve the younger. And so the first one comes out, and he's born, and he's got all this hair all over his body. So they call him Harry. That's how they named their kids back then. And so as he's coming out of his mother's womb, the other child, the twin, grabs his brother by the heel. And they look at them, they say, look at this little scoundrel. He's reaching out and he's grabbing his brother by the heel. And so as they take him out, they call him heel catcher. That was his name, Jacob. Jacob is heel catcher, a supplanter. And what it means is, literally, is scoundrel or conniver. You know, and somebody that's always scheming, that's what it means. And so what he was trying to do was pull his brother back in so that he could get ahead of him. So he could be born first, he'd be the oldest. And so you look at the life of these two boys, Esau and Jacob, and you look at them, Harry and heel catcher, you know, and you look at them and you see that's exactly what went on and continues to go on today. But in that mother, there were these two boys, and they were alive, and they were fighting, and she didn't know what was going on. But they were battling, they were duking it out in their mother's stomach, and they continued to do so when they were born. And so here, you know, that is life. Once the sperm goes in the egg and it conceives, that is life as far as God is concerned. And it's just the process of that child growing inside the mother, until it comes out of the womb, and then it is a part of this world. And so, he says, before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. You know, and so you're growing up, but I already got a plan for you, Jeremiah. I set you apart for my plan, and I have ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Now, primarily, he would be a prophet to Judah, but God would send him to prophesy against some of the other nations, including the children of Israel, as we'll see when we go on in this book. Then said I, this is Jeremiah speaking, Lord God, behold, I can't speak. I am a child, he says. I cannot speak. No one's going to listen to me. Lord, I'm just a child. I'm just a teenager. I'm not more than an adolescent. Who's going to listen to me, Lord? I have got no proper education in that sense. I've never been taught to speak publicly. You're telling me I'm going to speak before nations? And he's beginning to panic, you see. Why? Because he's looking inwardly. He's looking at himself. When we're called of God, if there's any sense of humility in us, when he asks us to do something, all of a sudden, you know, we start to look inwardly and we think, I can't do this, Lord. I've never done this before. I'm just a child. You know, I could never do this. I could see other people doing it. And I see how you use other people and how you use them. And they've even been used in my life. But I could never do it, Lord. And you begin to make excuses for yourself. And I think to a certain degree that's good. As long as you don't talk yourself out of it completely. And you're never used by the Lord. But you put yourself on the shelf. And you allow your unbelief to win. And you don't believe God. The only way we could please God is by believing him. So if he calls you into something, don't squander it because it's not for you, it's for others. And you see, God has called Jeremiah, not for you, Jeremiah. This isn't all about you. You're thinking people are going to look at you, people are going to laugh at you, people are going to make fun of you. They're not going to listen to you. They're going to just cover their ears and go la 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 while you're talking. They're not going to want to listen to you. He says, Jeremiah, this isn't about you. This is about other people. This is about me, Jeremiah. I'm just going to use you. All you're going to be is my voice. And oftentimes we put it in a category where we think, well, this is about me. And we know that Moses did that. When the Lord called Moses, he says, Lord, I am not an eloquent speaker. Pick someone else, anyone else but me. I think it's a good plan. I think the only flaw in the plan is me, Lord. Listen, pick someone else. I'll back them up. I'll pray for them. I'll even financially support them. Let them do it, but not me, Lord. And the Lord got angry with Moses when he said that. He says, Moses, I'll be with your mouth. You see, Moses stammered when he spoke, the Bible says. He had a stuttering problem. And so he thought, Lord, you must have made a mistake. Did you realize that I stutter when I talk? Why would you call me to speak when I stutter? And he said, Moses, who made the mouth? Who made the blind and who made the dumb? And he says, haven't I, the Lord? He says, I knew that you stuttered when I called you Moses. That wasn't something that you just taught me. I knew that. I want to use you just the way you are. It'll glorify me even more. When people see your handicap, they'll look at me even more and they'll say, man, the anointing on this man who stutters is powerful. and they'll know that it's the Lord. When God called Gideon, Gideon began to make excuses. Here's Gideon, you know, he's hiding from the Midianites. He's afraid, and he's hiding out. He's threshing out the wheat, and he doesn't want the Midianites to find him because they've already ravished the land, and they just keep coming in and ravishing the land. And so he's threshing out the wheat so that his family could have something to eat. And so all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears unto Gideon and calls him a mighty man of valor. And he says, God has called you and appointed you to be a deliverer of Israel. He goes, mighty man of valor? Me? Look at me. Are you blind? I'm hiding. I'm a chicken. You know, I'm not a mighty man of valor. And in fact, I'm of the smallest tribe of Israel, and my father's an insignificant. Our family is insignificant in the smallest tribe of Israel. And I'm just this chicken who's hiding. I don't want to get caught. The Lord says, no, you're a mighty man of valor. And you're going to be strong in the Lord. And I'm sending you to be this great champion of Israel and this great deliverer, this great judge of Israel. And so you read the story of Gideon, which is an amazing story, how God just used him and a few of the armies of Israel to win great battles against the enemies of Israel. It's just an amazing story, but it's the truth. And this is, you know, we always look inwardly when God calls us, or most of us do. Now, those that have an agenda, those that have self-ambition, those that are looking in the sense like Jacob did to pull others behind to get ahead, even in the kingdom of God, you know, those people need to slow down. They need to just wait and let God call them and appoint them and be satisfied wherever He appoints them to. If God were to say to that person who has this zeal and this ambition to be some great person in the body of Christ, to be known, they want to be known by Christians. Interesting, because Paul says, he says that I'm unknown. If people still, they carry over into their Christian walk this idea, this attitude, I need to be great. Jesus rebuked the disciples when they were talking about and discussing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. He said, it's not that way in my kingdom. If you want to be the greatest in my kingdom, then you need to be the chief slave. That's the greatest. The greatest is the servant of all. He says, the kingdom of the world works like that, but you're not of the world anymore. I called you out of the world, and I've called you into my kingdom. Interesting, because Jesus told his disciples, he says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And you're going to bear fruit, and it's going to last forever. And so he chooses us, and he places us where we want. Now, what happens if you get somebody who has this self-ambition, wants to climb up the ladder, so to speak, he wants to be great in the kingdom of God, and even in his prayers, Lord, I can't wait, to speak before thousands, thinking that that's the greatest ministry in the kingdom of God. And it only is if that's what God has called you to. Now, if you ask this person, what do you think about teaching the first and second graders on Sunday morning, second service? Oh, me? Not me. Well, why? What are you doing during second service? Well, I usually go to first service, then I go to second service and I have breakfast. I mean, I don't go to second service, I have breakfast. You see, well, it's not good enough for me. In other words, is what some are saying. I want to, I'd rather eat breakfast than to do that. Now, you ask them, what do you think about filling in for the pastor this Sunday morning? Oh, yeah, no problem, I could do that. And that's a different story. But for the most part, when you come into the kingdom of God and God asks you to do anything, it's like, wow, God, it's enough that you have just saved me, this wretched sinner. You want to use me? I'll do anything for you. Now, if that's your attitude, if you're willing to do anything for the Lord will use you. If you make yourself available to God, well, God will use you powerfully. He will use you powerfully. And you'll be all excited about what you're doing, and God will give you new ideas and new vision for the ministry that He has you in, and that is your ministry. And you just treat it, like it's the greatest ministry on earth, because it is, because that's what God has given you as your responsibility before the Lord. I like King David, and his mighty men, as David, as the rest of Israel didn't care about this barley field, David defended the barley field against the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. He says, this barley field at the time He says, the mighty man says, it belongs to the king, and I'm going to protect it for David and with David. It's just a barley field. You know, and a lot of people says, let him have this stinking barley field. You know, I'm not going to lose my life over a barley field. One of the mighty men said, no way. This belongs to the king. You see, and if we have that same attitude with whatever God says, listen, I'm going to put this in your care. Will you take care of this? And you do it to the best of your abilities that God has given to you with your love and with the gifts that God has given to you. People walk by and say, you know what? I really never noticed this ministry before, but man, under you, I see this ministry and it's awesome. Can I do that too? Well, you know, you could do it, but only if God calls you to do it. See, if God calls you, then you should be excited about it. And then he's going to equip you and he'll give you a vision for it. And he give you the gifts that you need, and under God's supervision, it will blossom. If you're just one of these simple saints that are excited about serving their king. Now, he says this, he makes this excuse before God, but the Lord said to him in verse 7, say not that I am a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you. And whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Now, when God tells you you're going to do something, you cannot make excuses because it does not depend upon you. He says, don't say I'm but a child because I'm the one who's sending you. Don't say I stutter because I know all about your mouth. Don't say, you know, I'm not important because I'm of the least tribe, the smallest family in all of Israel, because I know all about that. You're a mighty man of valor. I've chosen you. I've set you apart before you were even formed, before you came out of the womb, I knew you, I sanctified you, and I ordained you. This is a done deal. You might as well just settle with it. I got a great plan for you. Now, it's interesting because Paul tells us in Ephesians that we're not saved by works, but then he goes on to say that you are the workmanship of Jesus Christ, created in Jesus Christ unto good works. See, we've been created in Jesus Christ. We are his workmanship. He's created us, and now he's created us unto good works. There are good works that he has planned for us, paved out for us. Now all you have to do, Paul says, now walk in them. Just walk in them. God has a work all prepared for you. All you have to do is walk in it. And so I think probably the best scripture that you quote over and over again whenever you think that you cannot do anything for God because you've never done it before, because you don't have the finances to do it, you don't have the time to do it. You know, when you start making all these excuses, is from Zechariah. Where the Lord said in Zechariah, it's not by your might, it's not by your power, but it's by my spirit. That's how things get done, that's how things are accomplished in God's kingdom. And so he said to Jeremiah, he says, be not afraid of their faces. For I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. And so he says, I know you're thinking in advance. You're thinking of their faces. You're thinking of the false prophets. You're thinking of those that are in the priesthood that are going to be against you. You're thinking of the kings. You're thinking of, you know, the hierarchy. You're thinking of people that they're going to say, you're just a kid. And they're going to shake their head and they're going to think, who are you to tell us what to do? And see, Jeremiah would go through some traumatic experiences, but the Lord says, I will deliver you. I'll be with you. You don't have to be afraid. If the Lord calls you, he's going to be with you in that calling. He's not going to leave you alone. And so he says, don't be afraid. Why would he say, don't be afraid to someone? Because they're afraid. And so he said, Jeremiah, don't be afraid. Don't miss out on this because of fear. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched his mouth. And the Lord said unto him, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. If you're going to be a prophet for God, if you have a message for God, well, then God has to give you the message, doesn't he? And so he put the message in Jeremiah's mouth. And here's the message for us. God's given us the word of God. And so eat it. You know, devour the word of God. Know the word of God. And it'll be amazing to you how God uses you so powerfully. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. And this is what you're going to do. This is what your ministry is going to be about. You're going to root out and pull down. You're going to destroy and throw down. And then you're going to build and you're going to plant. Everything has to be leveled. Everything has to be torn up. The whole foundation of Judaism is corroded. And you got to tear it down. And you got to tear out all the weeds that are in there that have been planted by these false prophets. And then you're going to build. And then you're going to plant. And this is what you're going to do, Jeremiah. So don't say, I'm afraid of their faces. Don't look at their faces, he says. Look at me. Keep your eyes on me. Because I will forever be with you. And so, as you look at the calling of Jeremiah, which is true, it's historical. And it's a man that lived, and God used him mightily and powerfully. But I would tell you that God has a calling for you. Because it's true. As you look in the New Testament, it's true. God calls you into his kingdom. Then he calls you to be a part of his work, both in the church and in the world. And so what you need to do is be listening. And that's what's important about being in the Word of God, because God will quicken you and he'll put on your heart something that he wants you to do for him. And then it'll just become something that you think about often. And at first you may not be attracted to it. Jeremiah wasn't attracted to what God called him to. But more and more and more, you will be attracted to it. It may be a challenge to you, but you'll know that God has called you to this challenge. And then it'll be confirmed as God continues to show you that it's him that called you into this ministry. And then he'll use you powerfully. So just be open to what God wants to do through you, because he wants to use you to tear down, and to rebuild, to uproot, and then to plant. Let's pray. Lord, we bow our hearts before you as we look at the world around us and we see we live in a similar time as Jeremiah did, when there's gross darkness in our world, and yet you've given us the Word of God. And in this country, Lord, just right now, such freedom to study the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, to share the Word of God. And Lord, you not only want to use us in this country, in our towns, our city. Lord, you may want to use some in other countries. Send us out on mission trips or send us out on a permanent trip. Whatever you want, Lord. Where do you want to use us in the body of Christ? How do you want to use us? What would you have us to do in the world, Lord? Fill us with your Spirit. Lord, strengthen us by your Spirit. Lord, that you would make us willing to do the things that you have planned, that you have called us to, that we would not be afraid, that we would not block our ears from your calling, that we would not be intimidated by man or Satan. Lord, that we would do those things that you've asked us to do. Lord, for the furtherance of your kingdom and for your glory, work this in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand up and worship him.